Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, reading verses 29 to 34. And we do so in the consideration of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 6, which is found on page 869 in the red hymnals in the back. And I'll read the question, and together we'll confess the answer. So, page 869 in the red hymnals. It asks, how many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, reading verses 29 to 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Dear people of God, it is easy to think that when we are addressing the subject of the triune God, that somehow this doctrine is not so vital to our everyday life. That we know we believe what we believe, and even though other people may challenge it, it's not so complicated, and as I said, perhaps it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference to us. But that is very far removed from the truth. And if we think that way, then it would seem that in our experience of the Christian life, then we are not really entering into the fullness of the gospel. The fullness of the Christian life. If we do not value the importance of the truths that are before us this evening. And it will rob us of comfort, of assurance, of confidence and hope. Unless we know God in the fullness of his revelation in the scriptures, then it's going to diminish our relationship with him. And so it's important, as a Westminster Shorter Confession teaches, important to know who God is. Not that a God exists in general. We don't know the details. But no, we need to know details of this God. And so the Shorter Westminster Catechism teaches that God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with a view that we may be able to relate to God in a fuller way than simply when you ask people, do you believe in God? They say, yeah, I believe in God. But they can't tell you anything about him. They can't distinguish anything about him. And generally then, they don't experience God at all. It's just an assent that they believe in, as they say, a higher power. So this doctrine, let me say at the outset, is absolutely vital to your everyday experience. And that is borne out by the fact, by the way, that the first, 300, 400 years of the early church, it was that issue that was being attacked. So why in the world would the devil try to lead the church astray on this particular point if it isn't all of that important? If it really doesn't make any difference to our Christian life, how we live our Christian life, and it doesn't really make that vital a difference, then why does the devil get so involved? Why does he try to attack it so much? Because he knows that it isn't something that's irrelevant. He knows it's not something that is immaterial, and it really doesn't make any difference in the world. It makes absolutely a great difference. And so that's what he attacked. Persistently so. It wasn't that he tried it for the first 5 or 6 years and realized he wasn't making progress, so let's forget that, let's pick some other front to attack the church. No. 400 years. So, even by the devil's focus on this, should make us think, hey, this is really important. That's why the enemy is concentrating on it. He won't let go, because he knows that when we focus on it and we get it right and we embrace it, he's the one that's going to be the loser, because we're going to be stronger for it. So the triune God then, first of all, in terms of the historical challenges. So that's what the devil was trying to attack. So the church was established. He couldn't stop that. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. To try to stop the Lord Jesus Christ and scuttle his redemptive mission, but he failed in that. And now the church, even in the midst of persecution, the church got established. In various towns, in various cities, it got established. And even though people were being persecuted, yet the church was growing. And in fact, turn the world upside down. That's what the scriptures teach. So given all of those defeats, he turns to this area. And so various movements arose. One of them was called Manichaeism. And this, as with the devil always, he always takes a veneer of truth, but then he exploits it to his own purposes. So I mean, if he just came out with evil things, we would recognize that easily. So he always wraps his evil in some nugget of truth. And so he came to our first parents. Oh, the tree's going to do you good. It's a great way to become like God. Knowledge of good and evil. He didn't tell them that it would overpower them, that they wouldn't be able to handle it, that they would abuse it. And so here too, God is one. God is one. Well, that's true. The Bible says God is one. But then he used that to attack the other persons of the Godhead. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. It was just the Father. And so the early church had to defend the teaching of the scriptures against this error. And the people that were promoting this error would, of course, cite the scriptures of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. That God is one. How can you argue with us? God is one. Well, yes, that's true. God is one. Well, then, in in their minds, and then the Lord Jesus can't be God. And the Holy Spirit can't be God, because God is one. So they try and use human logic to understand God's being. And when they have problems with it, they defer to their own wisdom, to their own understanding. That's the way sects are. I mean, I'm sure you've had them at your door. I've had them at mine. And, I mean, it's like child play. They say, well, you know, God is one, and yet you believe God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, that can't be true. There's a contradiction in terms. And so I said to them, so what you're saying is if you can't explain it, you don't believe it, correct? I mean, that's what you're saying. So I said, well, how did Jesus walk on water? How did he raise the dead? How did he cause a blind person to see? You can't explain that, but you believe it. So why does it come to the Trinity and now all of a sudden you won't accept it? Because you can't put it together. You can't seem to understand that. And I said, what's the problem with that? Surely God is beyond our comprehension. I mean, what do we think about ourselves when we can dissect God and say this is the way that it is? So they use their logic. And so since they began with this one end, as it were, this truth, God is one, now they have to explain the scriptures that I've read this evening and many other scriptures as well. So now they have to explain that. They know there's a contradiction, so they come up with their own variations. Rather than submitting to these facts that they can't bring together, they explain them away. And there are all kinds of things that they brought to explain that. One was modalism. So when they get challenged, they come up with other ridiculous ideas. So they're saying modalism is the fact there's only one God, but he comes in different modes. Either like ourselves, right? Sometimes we say we wear different hats. It's the same person, they're just playing different roles. So a grandfather, father, and a son, they're the same person, but they have different positions. So that's the way they try to explain that the three persons that are spoken about in our passage, and they try and explain that. Just different modes. Smoke and mirrors, as it were. But then does God deceive? Here in our passage, is God playing a trick on us? He is his son? And the Spirit come down on his son. The Father speaks from heaven. And we're just saying, no, it's just one person doing quick changes, as it were. No, God is not a God that deceives and plays tricks. And so their idea of explaining this contradiction in their minds, they come up with explanations that are just as difficult to fit in with what the scriptures teach. But then others came up with other variations. As I said, it went on for 400 years, so you can imagine they had plenty of time to come up with these things. So another form was docetism. That is, that Jesus wasn't really human. He appeared to be human. And so now God comes down in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's God. But he wasn't really human. The human aspect, because once they tried, of course, with the Trinitarian debate, but it moved into the natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they attacked that too, the divine and the human nature. Obviously, they had to attack the divine nature because only God is one, right? So the Christ couldn't be God. But those that did, then they started fighting about, does he have two natures, does he have one? And so some denied the one, the divine nature. So he was just a man. And God kind of adopted him, possessed him. And he did his work, and at the cross left him. adoptionism. So there's all kinds of theories that were put out, but all have this common theme that they are rejecting the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. They have the same substance, but they're not the same person. They're not the same person. There are three persons in the Godhead. In Christ, there was only one person and two natures. But in God, there are three persons. One Godhead. We can't mix them up with one another. We can't substitute one for the other. No, absolutely not. The other thing is, people say the church came up with it, it's not taught in the scriptures. I mean, just think about that, for example. What advantage would the church gain to put out this idea of the Trinity? I mean, was it consumer friendly? I mean, did the church explode because we had this doctrine and we told people that we worship a God that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Did it bring people in by the flock loads because it was such a wonderful and easily understandable teaching? No, it didn't. It absolutely didn't. So why did the church confess it? Because the scripture teaches it. It's the fact that we want to be obedient to the scriptures, even when we can't understand it, even when we can't fathom it, even when we don't know how it all works together. It's revelation from God. It's not something given to us to vet whether we will believe it or not. It's given to us as revelation from God. And so we receive it humbly. We can't comprehend it fully, but nevertheless we believe it. Because it's God's word. You might think, well, those things went on 300 or 400 years ago, now they don't. Well, now they're still around. Jehovah's Witnesses are still around, still insisting that Arius, who taught that the Lord Jesus Christ was the first creation of God, but he was not God, not divine. And so they, how did they put it in a kind of a jingle? There was a time when he was not. In other words, there was a time before Jesus, that Jesus didn't exist. So in other words, he had a beginning. Which by its very fact means he's not eternal. He's not God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses still believe that. They think that Arius was right, even though the church declared him a heretic. And these things, council after council after council, beginning with Nicaea in 325, and then Constantinople in 381, and Chalcedon in 451. So there you have, nearly 450 years, they were still dealing with these issues. So first of all, on the part of the devil, to sow discord, but also persistence on the part of the church not to let this drop, not to allow this error to go unchecked. And so generation after generation of God's people and theologians fought to defend belief in the scriptures, even though they could not put it all together. And people come up with all kinds of illustrations of how to describe the Trinity, all of no avail, all of no avail. You know, when there's always water, ice, and gas. But what are we doing? Isn't that just modalism? Same substance, just in three different forms? That's not what we believe. No, no. We have to come to terms with the fact that God is a being that is incomprehensible. You just cannot understand the nature of God. He's unique. He's the only one that there is. You can't compare him to anyone else. You can't compare him to us. No. And so we have to humble ourselves before the scriptures. So the scriptures clearly teach that that God is a plurality. Yes, God is one. Clearly, the passages teach that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. But also that there's a plurality in terms of God. And, I mean, many passages can be referred to. People will argue each one, of course, try to pick holes in it. But certainly, God himself clearly says he's one. But then he refers to himself in the plural. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Hebrew, it's a plural, not a singular. Now, people may say, well, that's honor that God takes, but it doesn't necessarily mean three beings. But certainly when we continue through the scriptures and we look at the passages that we read this evening, clearly speaks about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When the apostles write their benedictions at the end of their letters, they do it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When they conducted baptisms, by Jesus' own words, they were to baptize in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. So the scriptures clearly, in all of these various forms, give to us clear truths about the plurality of God's being. Three persons in the one Godhead. So we don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God. And that one God reveals himself to us in the scriptures as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there are various ways that we can come to that conclusion that they are God. Each person is God. In first of all, by noting the names that are used for them. So if you go to the scriptures and you look at the names that are referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, then clearly the names that are given to him indicate his personhood. He's God. Even as John does, of course, in this gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So clearly when John is writing about the Lord Jesus Christ, the intent is very clear, that the Lord Jesus Christ is divine. And that, in a sense, is the theme of his book, that you might know that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So the names that he, or the Holy Spirit, for example, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and what he does all point to his personhood. So not only the names, but the attributes that are given to them. Given to the Son and given to the Holy Spirit. They are almighty. They are eternal. They are infinite. They are omnipresent. They are immutable. All of these attributes are given to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. The third area that points us and clearly teaches us that they are divine is their works. Their divine works. So when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and the works that he engages in, they are divine work. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Creatorship is a work of God. Not of men. God is the one that creates. He has all things in his hands. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in terms of creation, but also in terms of miracles, raising the dead. He has life, as I've just read, casting out demons. And the Holy Spirit. working in our hearts, regenerating us, granting us faith to believe in God, is not a work of man. That is a work of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that work. He's the one that takes that hard heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He's the one that teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. He's the one that leads us to believe in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He imparts salvation. That is not the work of men. That is the work of God Himself. So we can look at each person of the Godhead. And also, by the way, one other thing about that is worship. Is the Lord Jesus Christ worshipped? Yes. Absolutely. By the apostles at that. Thomas said about the Lord Jesus Christ after he was resurrected and appeared to the 12, including 11, including Thomas. And Thomas, remember, doubted. And Jesus said, well, come and put your fingers in my hands and stuff. And remember what Thomas's response was, along with everyone else. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He didn't say, Thomas, what are you saying? Don't say that. I'm not God. I'm just a servant of God. I'm not God. I'm just a Messiah. I'm not God. No. He didn't say that. The angels do, as we referred to this morning. The Apostle John in Revelation begins to worship angels because he was confused with all the things that were going on, and so he attributed some of the things that were going on to the very person that was talking to him. But the person told him exactly right there and then, don't worship me, because he was an angel. And it wasn't appropriate that an angel take glory to himself. So he stopped him. So I'm saying, if the Lord Jesus Christ was not God, then he would have said so. But he didn't. And when the women came to the tomb and they saw him, they embraced his feet. So they worshipped him. And he did not deny it. He received it because it was appropriate. And when Ananias and Sapphira lied, the passage said they lied to God. And then it goes on to say they lied to the Holy Spirit. So again, the attribute of divinity is given to the Holy Spirit by virtue of the fact that his name is so holy that when they lied to him, it was such a grave sin, and they both lost their life. So the worship that is given to each person of the Godhead in the Scriptures shows that they are God, they are divine. And there's a relationship that they have with one another. A relationship that we can't fathom and can't enter into. But there is a relationship. There's an order. There's the Father. There's the Son. There's the Holy Spirit. And the Son does what the Father tells him to do. And so the plan of redemption that the Father couched and elected, the Son brought into action. He did his Father's will. He said, I didn't come to do my will, but my Father's will. That's what he came to do. I have to be about my Father's business. And the Holy Spirit, what does he do? Well, he does exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ tells him to do. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, when the apostles were sad about the fact that he was leaving, that he said that I will send another comforter. Another comforter. Like himself. To comfort God's people, to protect, to preserve them, even as the Lord Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry, so the Holy Spirit continues to do. And he is the main person in this era or age, we might say. It is the age of the Spirit. The church's ministry is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is at work in the church through the avenues of grace, and at work in you and me. It is he that has begun a work and will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. So all three persons of the Godhead have worked unitedly But there is a division of labor within the Godhead. Again, it's hard for us to fathom and to put that together. But that's what the scriptures teach. The Father didn't hang on the cross. The Spirit didn't hang on the cross, even though they were present, of course. But it's the Son that laid down his life. It's the Father that gave his Son. So as I said, a lot of those things we can look up passages in the scriptures. But I want to just spend a few moments on the practical side of it. The redemptive significance. God is a Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we are taught things about the Father. We're taught things about God the Son, and we're taught things about the Holy Spirit. You and I, as Christians, have a relationship with the triune God, with each person. So we have to have that relationship with each person of the Godhead. So we have to think intelligently about God, the way that he's revealed himself, so that we can benefit from this relationship. So in our Christian life, day by day, when we think about the Father, and our catechism lays that out in terms of summarizing the Apostles' Creed, it says, why is it divided into three? And it says, God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. So in other words, the Apostles' Creed already lays out for us the works of each person of the Godhead. And so when we're relating in those areas, then it's that person of the Godhead that we need to think about and find help and strength. So when we're talking about our health, when we're talking about circumstances of our lives, then it's, or providence, we might say, is the God the Father that we're to think about. And so what are we to do? We're to think about the attributes of God, God the Father, or God in general, of course, that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He has everything in his hands. He's involved in everything. He's not God that is absentee landlord. He's there involved in it. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows everything about your body. He knows everything about mine. He knows everything about all the circumstances of our lives. He is in full control. So when you have concerns and anxieties about those things, then you need to fill your mind with those things that we're taught about God the Father. And we need to take comfort from that he is in control. So that we can have hope. When the two disciples were set free from prison, they went to the people that were praying, and they were shocked that they were released, set free by the angel, and they came and they prayed. And what did they focus on? They focus on God, the creator of the heavens. That's what gives them strength. When we fill our minds with those truths, then it fills us with strength in those areas of our lives. So we're not left to the whims of chance, as it were. No, no, no. Providence, everything, nothing happens, good or bad. Nothing happens without the will of God. So you're not alone. You're not left defenseless. So those are the truths that you need to know about God, so that in those times you have a haven, you have confidence and courage to move forward, because you know that your God, the Father, he loves you, he cares for you, he's powerful, and you can trust him and not panic. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, what is it? It's our redemption. So when we think and have struggles about salvation, then it's to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ we need to turn. We need to think about who he is. We need to think about what he has done, what he has accomplished. Notice all the focus is on God. That's where we find our comfort and strength, not in ourselves. So we have to always go to God. So when we go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when people start arguing about salvation and works and stuff like that, it's to the Lord Jesus Christ you need to take them. And this is what you need to ask. What's wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ? What's wrong with his sacrifice? What's wrong with his ministry that you're asking me to add something to his ministry, to add my works or my efforts? It's the Lord Jesus Christ that said it is finished on the cross. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that said to the thief on the cross and all the wasted life that that man had lived, said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. The Lord Jesus Christ has the authority to say that because he is the Messiah. He is the one that took our sins upon himself on the tree. So it's important to be able to distinguish the Godhead with respect to the struggles that we're facing. So anything to do with salvation, as the Apostles' Creed said, we need to look at every one of those things. Everything that he accomplished and is written in black and white in the scriptures for you to refer to. It's no interpretation that you have to do. You don't have to do theological gymnastics to get to it. It's clearly written in the scriptures. It wasn't done in a corner, but for all the world to see. And so you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're struggling with our Christian life, will we make it? Oh, there's so much work in us yet to be done. So many areas that we fail and have to improve. And it just seems a mountain load of stuff that has to be done. And sometimes we don't think we're making any progress at all. And we can be discouraged. And the devil gets on our backs and tries to say that we're not Christians at all. We're never going to make it. And then, of course, it doesn't help when some churches tell you that it's up to you. And you have to do it. Otherwise, you may even lose it. It is those times that we need to think about the Holy Spirit. We need to think about the Holy Spirit who testifies to our spirits that we're the children of God. He teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. He puts to death the deeds of the flesh. He leads us. We're not to do the deeds of the flesh. We need to walk in the Spirit. He's the one that is doing that work in us. He has begun a good work in you. And will bring it to completion. That's what the scriptures teach. He's not going to fail. No matter what you think and how you feel, he's not going to fail. And so when we're struggling with sin and doubts arise, we need to find our feet in the knowledge of God, the Holy Spirit. He's not going to let you down. Not one of us is going to be missing. And so when we're taunted by all of these things, other people pressuring us, we find solid ground in what God has revealed about himself. You notice every area of our life is safeguarded by one person of the Trinity. Whether it's being elected before the creation of the world, whether it's being our salvation in terms of our sins being paid for, or whether it's us believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and following him all the days of our life, every aspect is in the hands of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you are in good hands, as the saying goes. You'll never be dropped, and no one's going to snatch you out of it. So when we go out this week, let's not just relate to God in general, but let's relate to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that we might rejoice in him and experience the fullness of salvation and honor him in all that we do. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us for the purpose that we might glorify you and enjoy you in its fullness. And our Father in heaven, we are attacked in so many ways. The devil is so subtle. And anywhere he finds a weakness, he will exploit it. And so, Father, we pray that we may be ready for that. And that we may know you, whom to know is perfect freedom, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're so thankful that we are in your hands. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might enjoy the blessings that flow from each person of the Trinity. And we thank each person for the work that each person has done for our salvation. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless these truths to our minds and hearts, and may they bring us comfort even in this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnals, number 444. 444.